I suppose it's fair to say that each of our lives consists, for the most part, of rather ordinary days. One ordinary day after another. The activities of daily schedule, of work, if you're a student, the round of regular classes, family responsibilities one day after another. But there are some days, certain days, that stand out for one reason or another. Maybe it's a reason of joy. So a wedding day, that's one of those great, memorable, red letter days. Maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's somebody who's worked on a degree program or a certificate and completes it and receives the certificate and the diploma. A memorable day. Day of great joy. Other days stand out for very different reasons. They're days of heartache. They are days of loss. Thinking of, for example, a funeral day for a dear loved one. Family member. That day is not forgotten. Memorable days. I can recall back in the summer of 1969, I was 14 years old, and our family was staying in a rented cabin on Silver Lake, Lower Peninsula of Michigan. And it was the 20th of July, 69. It was a Sunday night. And all of us were gathered around a rather small black and white TV there in that rented cabin. The reason we were huddled around the TV is because the Apollo 11 mission was reaching its climax. Apollo 11 had been in the news. This was going to be the first group of astronauts ever to land on the moon and actually walk on the moon's surface. Nobody was talking about much of anything else. And so that Sunday night, they were going to land. And so we had that little black and white TV on, and we're huddled around trying to watch, you know, kind of a grainy picture. And we were all wondering, what's it going to be like? Is it going to land safely? Will it crash? You know, how deep is the lunar dust? You know, and all those kinds of things. And lots of questions, because no one obviously had been there before. And then that evening, sure enough, that lunar module touched down on the surface. And then after several minutes, Neil Armstrong, some of you like me remember seeing it, others have read about it, stepped out of that module, stepped onto the moon's surface, and maybe you recall his first words, either hearing them or you've read them. He said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." A memorable occasion. I tell that story because in Joshua chapter 3, we have a record in our text of one small step that leads to one giant leap. And the small step is the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. They were at the edge of the Jordan River, and God says, "Take one small step. Just step into the water," which they did. And as the text makes clear, the water ceased to flow, and there was then, if you will, one giant leap. They crossed over as a people into the land of promise. Over the next number of years, God gave them one victory after another. They eventually settled down in the land. They divided it by lots. Each tribe had a territory. Each family had a farm. All those things were laid out. But it started with one small step before the one giant leap, if you will. Last, or 2 weeks ago, we began to look at this text, and I entitled the message the same as this morning, Uncrossable Rivers. The point that I made a couple weeks ago, if you recall, is the crossing of the Jordan River is a type of the trials and the struggles that all of us face in life. There are rivers in life that, from a human standpoint, cannot be crossed. And that was the case for the Israelites. Joshua chapter 3 says the Jordan River was at flood stage. It was way beyond its banks. It was dangerous to try to plow across through the water and get to the other side. You would be swept away by the swift flooded current. And they're on the bank of the river, and the Lord says, now is the time to cross. It's an impossibility. And the point that I made a couple weeks ago is, how many times in life are there trials and testings where you say, I'm never going to get through it. I'm going through a dark valley. Maybe the valley won't end, and I won't come out the other side. Maybe there are overwhelming questions that don't have easy answers. Maybe there are decisions you need to make and you're not sure. You don't have clear direction what steps to take. Maybe there are impossibilities of whatever kind those might be in your life and your circumstances. But what I pointed out in the text was, in the face of an impossible task, God brought the people across the river. It was frightening, it was overwhelming, but God was faithful. And the point that I began to make 2 weeks ago was, what is the means that God uses to bring us safely from where we are to where He wants us to be? Whatever that might end up being for each one of us. And so 2 weeks ago, of the three basic points that I want to make, we looked at the first one. And this one is immensely good news. We saw in the text that when God wants us to go in a certain direction, God does two things. He opens the way for us, and then He doesn't say, well, just go ahead, it'll be fine. He goes in front of us to lead us through whatever it is. And so here with the Israelites, the Lord had said to them, as you're on the banks of the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be there, and I want all of you to focus on the Ark. Don't be looking around at anything else. God's presence, as manifested by the Ark of the Covenant, focus on Him. He's going to open the way. He's going to show you the way. The Ark is going to take the first steps to crossing the river. And so this wonderful point is that the Lord, when He calls us from one place to another, if you will, when he has a promised land for us, if you want to think of it that way, He opens the way for us and He goes before us. We focused on that 2 weeks ago. Two more truths that I want to highlight this morning, and this is the second one, is as God calls us to step ahead, He also calls us to a life of holiness and consecration. And this is drawn from our text in verse 5. So the next day, the Lord says, I'm going to bring you across the river. And so here's what verse 5 says. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sometimes in life, if we find our way blocked, sometimes if there are trials that don't go away, if God's hand of power and blessing is removed from our lives, where God doesn't seem to hear us, the question comes, so why not? One of the reasons why not is found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, and notice the first two verses. The prophet says, behold, look, understand, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. So what's the problem? But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. So the God who wants to do great and mighty things in our lives calls us to repentance. He calls us to surrender. The old gospel song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. He calls us to a life of surrender, of consecration to Him, as He's ready to open the way for us to take the next steps. And here's the point. You can't go your own self-willed way in life. You cannot close your ears to God and to His Word. You can't harbor known sin in your life. You can't embrace the outlook of the world around. You can't live a self-centered life. You can't hold the things of God at arm's length. And then when you're in trouble, say, oh Lord, get me across the river, bail me out. See, that's the point of this text. You know, in foolish arrogance, where you're going your own way, in rebellion of heart and spirit, then say, Lord, bail me out of this. All right? There's a call to surrender. There is a call to consecration. What did Jesus say? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and then don't do the things that I say? And so consecration of life is vital. surrender, where you don't say, Lord, here's what I want to do, here's where I want to go, buy into my plan. No, that's not consecration. That's not surrender. But it is a surrendering to Him, Lord, your will be done on earth in my circumstances, even as it's done in heaven. Lord, I surrender to you all things. If there are things in my life that don't belong, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Work in me a clean heart, O God. And so here on the eve of one of the most significant days in all of Jewish history, the Israelites, at Joshua's call, spent that day, that evening, consecrating themselves afresh to God. Now, there were some external things, undoubtedly, they did. You find other examples of consecration earlier in the Old Testament, and there were certain external actions you would take, like washing your clothes, just as an outward evidence of what God was doing in your heart and your life. But the consecration was essentially inward. Remember, they had come to the border of the land 40 years ago, and the spies had gone in and came back and said, we can't do it. It's impossible. And the people said, I guess so we're not going in. Now Joshua says, okay, we're facing an impossibility again. What are you going to do? Are you going to consecrate yourself to the Lord and His will and His direction, or are you going to be like the faithless generation that all died off in the wilderness? And so they consecrated themselves to the work of the Lord. You know, it's really true when you think about a local congregation, professing Christians, how oftentimes those in the church body, when their lives are straying from God, living in a self-centered way, living with a worldly mindset, all of that cripples the ministry and the testimony of the local congregation. It cripples outreach. It cripples evangelism. It hinders the power of the Holy Spirit working freely among us as a people. If we together, myself included, if our lives are not consecrated to God, let's not expect God to do great and awesome things through our church and through our ministry here. And I draw your attention to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30, where he gives this command to the Ephesian church. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve God's Spirit? Because Paul says, don't do it. How do we grieve God's Spirit? How do we hinder His work in our lives and in our congregation? There's a lot of answers to that. With one person, it can be an unloving spirit. With another, it can be a harsh attitude, a judgmental attitude. With somebody else, it can be jealousy and gossip and pride and arrogance. All of those things, marks of an unconsecrated life, need to be dealt with, each of us, one by one, so that together we may move ahead in effective ministry that the Lord's called us to. And so, God wants to do great things through our ministry here. He desires to do that through every Christian congregation. But our lives need to be cleansed. Our attitudes need to be reoriented. Our lives need to be consecrated to the Lord and to His service. So when you think about that uncrossable river, God opens the way, He goes before us, He calls us to consecration, to His leading and to His purposes. And then here's the third and final point. We're called then, here's the paradox, to step out in faith, and at the same time to stand still in faith. Notice what verse 8 says. The Lord is talking to Joshua, and the Lord says to him, and as for you, Joshua, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, here's the command, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So you come up to the Jordan River, you take those first steps into the water, you don't keep sloshing onwards. You take those first steps just off the bank, you step into the water, you do it by faith because the river's flooded and it's rushing along pretty quickly. Maybe not the safest thing to do from a human standpoint. But you step out into the water, but then you stand still because it's not you that's going to get you across. It's God's presence, God's power that's going to carry you across. So step out in faith and then stand still in faith. And so Joshua conveys this to the people, and notice what the promise is in verse 13. Joshua says to the people of Israel, "And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." The point is, nothing's going to happen unless you get your feet wet. If you're just going to stand there on the shore and say, "I'll wait, I'm not taking the chance of stepping out into the edge of the water," the water's going to keep going. So the Lord calls the people in the person of the priesthood carrying the ark to step out in faith into the edge of the Jordan River. And that's really one of the great truths of our lives, isn't it? When God calls us to do something, sometimes we want to have it all figured out before we take the first step. Show me it all first, then I'll step into the water. But maybe God is saying, take the step into the water, and then I'll show you. Then I'll cause the river to be backed up, whatever it might be. And so there are rivers in our lives to be crossed, but we need to, by faith, be willing to get our feet wet. Here in this text, literally and figuratively, that's what these priests did. And so you think about all these things so far in our text. God opening the way, that's critical. God going before us, that's critical. Having our hearts focused on Him, on His Word, on His truth, being prayerful, that's critical. Surrender of life, consecration of heart, that's critical. But nothing will transpire unless you step out then by faith to where God's called us. And so again, the paradox of stepping out by faith and standing still by faith. So faith has an active side and it has a passive side to it. You notice that in the text. So the priests stepped into the Jordan and they waited for the power of God. You remember the same thing happened at the Red Sea 40 years earlier. If you remember, the Israelites were pressed up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian hosts were coming against them. The people were afraid they were all going to be slaughtered out in the middle of nowhere. And so in great fear, they cried out. And you remember what Moses said to them, Exodus 14 and verse 13. It says, "And Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand still." Well, they're coming, we better run. No, do not be afraid, stand still, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, is what was said to the people through Moses, which He indeed will work for you this day. And so for those priests, standing still was a testimony to the fact that it's not us because we took that first step. It's because God has called us to, but we're going to stand still, watch Him work, so that there's no question about why the river backed up, why we're able to cross. It's only because of God's presence and God's power. And so you think about this scene here in the text. One of the most dramatic scenes in the Bible, let's use our sanctified imaginations, what this must have been like. And so here, the Jordan River, way over its banks, flowing along at a rapid rate, dangerous to step into very far. And on the banks of the river stand the entire nation of Israel, hundreds upon hundreds of thousands, every direction. So there they are standing. The soldiers are all armed. They've got their sword, their spears, their helmets. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of armed military men are standing there, perhaps in formation. There are old men there with their staff. They can hardly walk, but there they are, leaning on their wooden staff. There are young mothers everywhere with kids milling around, holding infants, maybe just 3 days old or whatever it is. Just try to picture the scene. Children everywhere, cattle everywhere, sheep and goats and donkeys and everything else. Their possessions in huge piles on the bank. Just try to picture this scene. And so in the river then walks up the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, the wooden staves that go through the rings on each side, carrying that box on their shoulders. And so they step into the water, and as the beginning of this text says, the Lord said, keep 2,000 cubits away from the ark. Nobody's to be any closer than 2,000 cubits, or 3/4 of a mile. So here are the priests. They step to the edge of the river. There's nobody standing next to them for 3/4 of a mile to the south. Nobody 3/4 of a mile to the north, but the hundreds and hundreds of thousands on each side, but 3/4 of a mile away, so that everybody can see the ark, so that the ark is the focus of all things. And so there is Israel. They've consecrated themselves to the Lord, to his purposes. The priests step into the water. Joshua says the river's going to back up. You can imagine when they took those first steps, there was a great hush. Several million people, nobody talking. And so they begin to watch. And all of a sudden, the river level starts dropping. The flow decreases. Eventually, it's just a trickle. And eventually it is completely dry. What we discover in the text in verse 16 is up the river 19 miles from where they were across from Jericho, north 19 miles at a little place called Adam, a little village by that name. There the river was blocked up. Whether God used a landslide or whatever it was doesn't matter. God blocked it up 19 miles upstream. And so the river was blocked, and for 19 miles north of them, all the way to the Dead Sea, it was totally dry. And you can imagine when they saw that, can you imagine the roar from that crowd? Can you imagine the cheering? Can you imagine the excitement of all of these things? And as the rivers dry, it's like, yes, and big swaths of hundreds of thousands begin pouring across this dry riverbed. And that night, they encamped on the west bank. They were in the land. For the first time in hundreds of years, the land that God promised unconditionally to Abraham and to his descendants, there they are in the land. There was great joy, as you can imagine. And on that day, what did it remind the new generation? The old generation was faithless. They all died off in the wilderness. What was the new generation reminded of? That God can do anything. I mean, it doesn't matter what we are going to face as a people in the days ahead. God can do anything, as the old chorus says, but fail. God is with us. And so they came to learn the lesson, first thing, that when we face future impossibilities, we can understand that in God's purposes and in God's power and God's direction, when there are future Jordan rivers, so to speak, for us to cross, that the victory can be ours in the leading and in the power of the Lord, the God, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth. And so the same thing is true for us. I want you to take this message personally. In all the circumstances of your life, you're standing on a riverbank and it's flooded and you need to get to the other side and you can't get to the other side. God is the God who will get you to the other side. In whatever times of trial, impossibilities, whatever decisions you need to make, whatever circumstances, distressing as they may be, that you find yourself in, when God is calling you to cross, he'll get you across. One way or another, he'll get you safely to the other shore. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Let's pray together. Lord, we serve a great and awesome God. We are frail and weak. Oh, sometimes we think we pretty much have it together. And we have the resources that we need and the wisdom that we need and all of those things. But Lord, when trials come, we realize just how self-deceived we are. We are really weak and needy. We thank you that we have a God and a Savior and a Deliverer and a friend, not just out in the universe someplace, but you dwell in our lives through your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have a Savior, one who intercedes for us, who pleads for us in glory. Thank you, Lord, that you will bring us safely to our destination as you have promised. And so, Lord, we have that Holy Spirit, that seal of promise, the way that Paul puts it. And so thank you, Lord, that we have security and confidence as we go through life and as we face whatever it might be. So, Lord, we're not home yet. We haven't reached our ultimate destination yet, but by your grace we will. And there are some difficult patches of road along the way from time to time. But when we're on the straight and narrow road, we know where it leads because the Savior tells us where it leads, into your eternal kingdom. And so, Lord, may we not be discouraged and drop out along the way. May we find strength not by looking inside, that's a dismal place to look, but by looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And so give us faith and courage that we don't have on our own, and stir us up to follow you and to trust you for the results of all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.